Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have not left us in darkness and in the shadow of death, but that you have fulfilled your word, you have come to us with your grace, you have granted us your salvation. We are yours, and though we have to bear many a cross in this life, nevertheless we rejoice that in you we have the hope of everlasting life, a promise made sure by your resurrection from the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, today, we're kind of done with the commandments for a while. And I'd like to give a kind of a brief presentation of the ministry and life of John the Baptist. So if you would, in your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. The first thing that you have to know about John the Baptist is that he is a fulfillment of prophecy. As a matter of fact, he's kind of like a linchpin, because on the one hand, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. He's kind of like the final blast of the Old Testament and the first blast of the New Testament. The other thing is, if he is the divinely appointed forerunner, then who is Jesus? You see, so the very existence of John the Baptist points to Jesus. So look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. All right, now, notice here, God is predicting a time that is coming of great comfort and solace for the people of Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem. All right? And in the midst of this, he points to two things. Number one, that there is going to be a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, in St. Mark's Gospel and other places, John uses this passage to refer to himself when they ask him, "Who are you?" "I am the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." So, here in verse 3, we have the prophecy that when the time comes for the comfort and blessing of the people, there will be a voice crying in the wilderness. And so in verse 3, there is a prophecy of John the Baptist. Now in verse 4, every mountain, valley shall be exalted, mountain and hill low, crooked straight. This is talking about the work of John the Baptist to bring people to repentance and faith, to prepare their hearts. The low shall be raised up, and the high shall be brought down. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And this is a picture of of the work of the Word of God preached by John the Baptist in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Very often, the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament prophets is pictured as there's a wilderness, and in the middle of the wilderness, there's a road being built. And that road, you gotta straighten out the crooked, you gotta make the rough places smooth, you've got to fill in the valleys, and you've got to knock down the hills. And so the idea of the coming of the Messiah is like a road being built in the wilderness to the people of Israel, so that when the Lord comes, He comes with ease to the people who He has promised to save. And then in verse 5, when John the Baptist comes, it says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And this is a reference to Christ's birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, and the worldwide preaching of the gospel. All flesh shall see it together. That doesn't mean that everyone will accept it, but the gospel is preached for two reasons. Number one, it is preached to save those who will be saved. And number two, the gospel is preached as a testimony to them who persist in sin. All right? They, on judgment day, will have no excuse for their impenitence and their unbelief. All right, so Isaiah 40, the voice in the wilderness, John the Baptist, and the glory of the Lord revealed, the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, and the preaching of the gospel in the church. All right. Turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. If you hit Matthew, you went too far. Malachi, by the way, not only is it the last book in the order of the New Testament writings, but it is the last writing of the Old Testament era. The book of Malachi was written around 400 BC. And after his book was written, there was not a word further until John the Baptist began to preach. Right? So, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." All right, now, there are some things in this passage that are a little bit obscure, but the main point is this, that there will be a messenger sent from God who will prepare the way for God's coming. Right? So you have the messenger, "I will send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me." How does he prepare the way? By preaching repentance and faith in the Messiah and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, "After this messenger, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. So the Messiah is going to come. After the forerunner, after the messenger prepares the way, the Messiah will come. And the guy who you're looking for, in whom you delight, he will come, saith the Lord of hosts. But then notice in verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? All right? It's not going to be so rosy when the Messiah actually shows up. As a matter of fact, he will be a sign that is spoken against. All right? And so... In Malachi 3 here, we have the prophecy of John the Baptist's coming to prepare the way before the Lord who will come. And then we have the fact that the coming of the Lord will be in an unexpected, unanticipated way. You know, one of the things that's hard for people to get hold of is that when God works, he does not work in the way that human reason would expect him to work. People get all these opinions about God, church, and the ways of God, but these opinions are based upon human reason and not upon the Word of God. And so everybody had their opinions about what it's going to be like when the Messiah comes. And then he comes, and everybody's like, what? Is this it? What's going on here? And we'll talk more about that in the sermon today. All right. Now, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. The last words in the Old Testament. Look at verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So, Elijah will come to prepare the way for Christ. And when Christ comes, alright, it'll either be Christ comes and saves, or the earth gets smitten with a curse. Right? So that's how the Old Testament ends. Elijah the prophet is going to come, and when he comes, he will precede the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will work repentance in the hearts of the children and their fathers. All right. Now, turn to Luke chapter 1. Now we have the Old Testament background of John the Baptist. And realize that he's not just some well-meaning guy who put himself in a particular position, but that he himself is prophesied. He's the fulfillment of prophecy and the guarantee of the coming one, the Messiah. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. So you got an old priest and his old wife who are actually very impressive. All right? He is of the course of Abijah. All right? So that means that he is one of the priests that actually participates in the temple worship in Jerusalem. And they have the testimony of the Holy Ghost that they were righteous before God and blameless. And then we hear that they've been carrying a cross throughout their whole lives. and that was that Elizabeth was barren, never had any children, and now they are both well stricken in years. That means they are as old as dirt, all right? They are old. All right, now, so we have that. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So it's either the morning or the evening prayer. It's either matins or vespers. There's a burnt offering made every morning and every evening. And so he takes the incense, the holy incense, he goes into the holy place, and he is standing at the altar of incense, which is right in front of the veil that bars the way to the Holy of Holies. So there he is with the incense in his hand, and the altar is right in front of him, and the Holy of Holies is right through the veil. And he's standing there about to do his worship thing, the offering of incense with the prayers, the liturgical prayers that are to be said. And so he's faithfully performing the duties of his office. And in verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So the angel of the Lord appears. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You see, the people in the Bible do not react to the presence of God and of the angels the way the modern televangelists and false prophets do. You know, they seem to have cozy little intimate relations with the Lord, who is always telling them things. Okay, but here, the angel of the Lord shows up, and Zechariah has trouble in his heart, and fear falls upon him. It's a frightening thing when God manifests himself. And the reason why it's frightening is because of our mortality, right? Our mortality and our sinfulness. All right. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. You can't say that God doesn't have a sense of humor. All right, here's this old coot, all right, and his old wife, and all their life, they have been praying for a child all their life, and now they're way too old to have children, right? And the angel says, your prayer is heard. What prayer? All those prayers they prayed all those years. Oh God, bless us with children, bless us with children, bless us with children. He comes in, he says, your prayer is heard, right? There is a certain sense of humor with the Lord. And he says, you're going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name John. All right? And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So the angel is quoting Malachi chapter 4. You see that? All right, now, let's look. It says here that he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. That means that John the Baptist will be under a lifelong Nazarite vow. All right. I don't really want to go into the details of that, but if you look up in your Bibles the word Nazarite and read what the Old Testament says, it is usually a temporary situation that you are placed under a temporary vow in which there are certain things you cannot do until you have fulfilled some kind of work or some kind of service to the Lord, all right? But here, John the Baptist, he will be a Nazarite from his birth to his death. The second thing is, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So, John the Baptist will be regenerated and enlightened by the Holy Ghost even while he is in his mother's womb. Now, this tells us that a number of things that you wouldn't necessarily think about. Number one, it tells us that the Lord certainly can and does give the Holy Ghost to babies. Because if he can give the Holy Ghost to John the Baptist in his mother's womb, John, you know, his mother was a godly woman, but she wasn't a sinless holy figurine. And Zacharias was a godly man, but he wasn't a perfect man. So it's not like, well, that was a special situation. No, what God is showing us here is he has no problem whatsoever giving the Holy Ghost and his gifts to children. And he emphasizes this by giving this gift to children who are still in the womb. All right. The second thing that this teaches us is that it teaches us that babies in the womb are people, and that God treats them with his grace and his mercy, and God cares about them and God knows about them. And so therefore the idea that we can put our children in the womb to death, even though it's perfectly legal to do so in our culture, right? The idea that such an act is somehow acceptable to God is ridiculous in the face of this. All right? That's not a blob of tissue in there. That is a person. And that is a person whom God intends to save and to bless. And so therefore, not only does this tell us that God is perfectly capable and perfectly willing to give the Holy Spirit to little children in baptism, but it also tells us what a grievous, grievous wickedness it is to practice abortion. And I don't care who says otherwise, right? I don't care what president says otherwise, or what politician says otherwise, or what false religious teacher says otherwise. God's word is where we take our stand. All right. So the angel tells him all about this birth of his son and what he's going to do. And Zacharias, in verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. So Zacharias, he reacts in unbelief. He's like, how do I know that this is going to happen? Right? This is unbelief. Right? Zacharias, well, you know, sometimes we pray for something for a long time, and when God finally gives it to us, we get mad at Him for giving it to us because He didn't give it to us when we wanted it. Now we've long since stopped praying for it, and now it comes, and we're like, oh, great. You know? And so here we have Zacharias, and he responds in a negative way. He was, when the angel appeared, he was filled with fear. But once the angel had comforted him and assured him of God's plan for Zacharias and Elizabeth's life, Zacharias becomes annoyed, and when he hears this, he doesn't believe it. And he says, you got to prove this to me. How am I supposed to know this? Me and my wife are old as toast, right? So, in verse 19, the angel answering said unto him, and the angel is, you know, kind of like marveling at human unbelief and hardness of heart. And the angel says, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. It's almost like he's saying, are you nuts? Are you out of your mind, sir? Right? He's, I am Gabriel. Do you know who I am? I'm the angel that stands perpetually in the presence of God, and I've been sent by Him to speak and show you these glad tidings, this good news. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So, first he says, I'm Gabriel, and I've been sent to tell you this good news. And now, since you don't believe it, you will be struck dumb and unable to speak until the child is born, and that will be your punishment for this unbelief. You know, we kind of feel sympathy with people who respond in unbelief to the Word of God, because we are often tempted to disbelieve it ourselves. And so we tend to feel sympathy for the unbeliever. God does not. All right? Here, this priest of God, executing the priestly office of offering incense before the altar of God, when God Himself sends His angel to tell him the plan of God for the rest of his life, he responds in unbelief. And the angel says, it's going to happen anyway. This is going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled just as I said. But you're going to endure chastisement from the Lord because of your unbelief. All right. Verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. What's he doing in there? He should have been out. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Okay. So now we have the annunciation of the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah, with all the attendant promises connected to that birth, and also the keying it up with the messianic prophecies that we've just read. All right, now, so what happens? Let's see. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." So she is delighted. All right? Finally, God has taken away my reproach among men. You see, unlike the modern world, where women think that it's a curse to have children, in the ancient world, it was a curse not to have children. And if you were barren, if you were unable to have children, that was like the worst thing that could happen to you as a woman. All right? That was like the worst thing. You know, nowadays in our corrupt society, and it's really corruption, you're not supposed to even think about getting married until you're 30 years old. So you're pretty much almost too old to have children. And you're not even supposed to even think about getting married until then. And at the most, you may want to have one, maybe two, but that's like stretching it, you know, because we have entirely rejected in our modern culture the will of God for human families. And we have all kinds of excuses for it, you know, but the fact is that we have really turned away from the Lord with regard to the way we think of family and children. All right, now, let's not get bogged down with that. She considers this a great blessing. Now, let me just say here that John the Baptist was not conceived by the Holy Ghost. All right? What happened is that when Zechariah came home, God blessed him and his wife, and they enjoyed their physical love together, and a pregnancy was the result of it. So it wasn't like a second virgin birth, right? She didn't conceive by the Holy Ghost. She conceived by her husband. All right. Even though they were well stricken in years, God's blessing enabled them to do this. So she's happy, and my reproach is taken away. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. All right, now, notice here in verse 27. The subject of the sentence is the virgin. Okay? The virgin. And it tells us a number of things about the virgin. It says that she was engaged to a man named Joseph. It says, secondly, she was of the house of David. And it tells us that her name was Mary. All right? So the virgin, we learn, was engaged to Joseph. She was of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. It's not telling us in this verse that Joseph was of the house of David. It's telling us that Mary, the virgin, was of the house of David. All right? Because in chapter 2, verse 4, I think it is, it tells us that Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. All right? So in chapter 2, we learn that Joseph was of the house of David. But in chapter 1 here, we learn that the virgin is also of the house of David. And that's exactly the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That virgin has to be of the house of David, because the king that is born is of the house and lineage of David. So anyway, he appears to her. And when she saw him, she was troubled. Oh, wait, I skipped a verse. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So she's wondering, what is this all about? Right? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. All right, so she's going to be the one to give birth to the Messiah. And she says in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now notice the difference, right? Notice the difference in her and in Zacharias. Zacharias hears the great glad tidings, and he immediately disbelieves it. And how am I supposed to know this? My wife and I are old. That's unbelief. Mary, she says, I'm not married. Right? How is this going to happen? She is not doubting. She is not disbelieving. She is in faith, seeking further enlightenment. You see, there are people who have doubts, and they nurse those doubts until they become unbelievers. And then there are people who have doubts because of our human flesh, but they seek further light from the Word of God. And this is what Mary does here. She responds to this incredible news by saying, can you say a little bit more about this? I'm not married. Right? And how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So here we have explained to us the virginal conception and birth of Jesus. All right? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Or as we say in the Creed, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. All right? So, the power of God through the presence of the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the result of it will be that you will conceive in your womb, by the power of God, the Messiah, the Son of God himself. And verse 36, "Oh, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth," the word cousin there is kinswoman or relative. The word cousin is a very widely used word in the Bible. Thus, doesn't mean like what we mean it to mean. "She hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren." So the angel of the Lord suggests in an indirect way, you ought to go and visit Elizabeth, right? But notice what this tells us about John and Jesus. They're born 3 months apart, right? So, or 6 months apart. They're close in age. Anyway, verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Don't worry about it. God can do things that you can't imagine. Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now notice here, the angel is waiting for her response. And she says, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have said." And the angel departed from her. And from that moment on, she was pregnant. Right? From that moment on, she was pregnant. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So, Mary walks into Elizabeth's house and says, "Elizabeth!" And Elizabeth, suddenly, the baby leaps for joy in her womb at the sound of Mary's voice. And Elizabeth herself is filled with the Holy Ghost, and she begins to speak the word of God to Mary. Right, and the key thing here is that she tells us by the Holy Ghost that the mother of my Lord is in the Lord. My Lord is in Mary's womb. That's number one. The Lord is in Mary's womb. And that the babe leaped for joy. This was not just, how people say things in their exuberance. And they say, oh, the Lord caused the baby to leap for joy, but it really was just the baby moving. No, she's speaking by the Holy Ghost. This is divine revelation. All right, it's not just two women enjoying being pregnant together and saying all kinds of nice things. All right, this is the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and she is speaking the word of God to assure Mary that it is exactly as the angel had said unto her. So the message of Elizabeth is confirming to Mary So she had the angel Gabriel appear and tell her the whole thing. And now Elizabeth, who lived far away and who she hadn't seen, and you know, there was no internet, there was no texting, so there was no communication. She just showed up in the hill country of Judea. And when her voice was heard, boom, all this stuff happened. And Mary's faith in the Lord is confirmed by the Holy Ghost through the words, the divinely inspired words of Elizabeth. All right? It's going to happen just as the angel said to you. And verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And she continues to praise the Lord. And just by way of finishing up the chapter here, to make a long story short, after 3 months, John the Baptist is born. And then there is great rejoicing at his birth. And then finally, Mary has to go home and she has to reckon with what, you know, she's now showing. And, you know, how is she going to explain this to people? You know, and God is... He knows that everything is going to work out well, and he's going to bless the whole situation, and he's going to work in the whole situation. But it was not apparent to Mary. You know, Mary was not in a Christmas pageant. She was living a real life. And here she was, an unmarried girl who was beginning to show in her pregnancy. But at any rate, as we pay attention to the details of the story of Christ's birth, we see how God worked through numerous situations in order to safely bring the child to birth and to bless and keep and protect Mary, his servant. All right? And that's where we'll leave it off for today. Let's say the Lord's Prayer.